When we were young, if we had good parents, we learned pretty quickly that open rebellion never worked out very well. If we tell mom and dad, no, I am not going to do that, we've thrown down a challenge and we never won. So we learned that we could still rebel, but we had to do it a little more subtly. We had to say things like, I didn't know exactly what you meant, or I did the best I could, even though that probably wasn't even true, but we could get away with that. And we find this throughout the scriptures, and one of the main reasons I think is that we have so much happening today is because people are learning how to rebel against God in subtle ways that even their own conscience will not prick them and warn them that actually you are in rebellion. And to help us with that, God has placed different people throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament to give us a clear picture that rebellion doesn't just have to be, no, I will not obey the gospel, or no, I will not serve you. It can be, I will serve you on my terms. Or I will serve you, but I will add into my service to you the things that I want, not realizing that in the sight of God, there's really no difference. There's no difference between telling God no and telling God no in subtle and smaller ways. And the first person we want to look at this morning is Cain. Cain knew what God wanted. He was absolutely sure, but he thought God would be pleased with his embellishments. And so when God tells him, actually he doesn't tell him, he just doesn't take it. The Lord respected Abel. Abel was submissive. Abel obeyed. Abel offered by faith. Abel did exactly what God said. He didn't go beyond what was written. He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He did exactly what God wanted. That's obedience. Cain, on the other hand, was not respected. And his offering was not respected. And it's interesting that instead of feeling remorse, I must have done something wrong, was anger. You should have accepted what I offered you. And so the mindset here is crucial because we have multitudes upon multitudes of people who are following Cain today, and their open rebellion is subtly hidden under what they think is a realization that God will accept something if it makes me happy because he's happy when I'm happy. When actually it should be exactly the opposite. But the critical point here is he knew what God had asked him for, first of all, because his face fell in disappointment. He expected God, but he knew, and more importantly, God didn't have to give the command again. God simply said, if you do well, will it not be accepted? You're not doing well, Cain. You know you're not doing well. You know what you did is not what I asked you to do. And so he had not done well, and he knew it. He just wouldn't accept it. He became angry. He put on God what he should have accepted. And we see a lot of this today, a lot of rationalizations. Why did God even ask for this? Or why didn't God make it a little bit easier for us? I'm going to make it easier. John said his works were evil. Now, whether he knew that or not is really immaterial, but I think he did. I think he understood. Because right after that, he left God. He left the presence of Jehovah. He decided serving you is not going to be something. I'm not going to do it anymore. I am going to forget you. And I'm not going to serve you anymore. Now, the example of why this is important today is seen in the book of Jude. In verse 11 and again in verse 5, it says, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, woe to them for they have gone in the way of Cain. All right, so false teachers are coming into the church. The false teachers have been coming into the denominations. False teachers permeate our entire culture. They've crept in unnoticed. Slowly, they have moved the church and the denominations further and further and further away from the scriptures, to the point where you and I now, looking at them, are seeing things that we never thought could be possible. They have moved so far from the scriptures, and yet they don't see their rebellion. They don't even see that God is going to reject them, and if we point it out to them, they get as angry as Cain did. They don't want to hear that. So God marked out their condemnation with Cain. If we see somebody doing what Cain was doing, that person's a false teacher. Crept in unnoticed, maybe, but long ago marked out. And we see this in people who want to change the worship of the Lord, because that's really the focal point of what Cain did. Cain violated God's specific command on worship, because it wasn't the murder. The evil was the modifications that he made to the worship. He changed things. We don't know how. We don't know what. We only know that Abel's sacrifice was excellent because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. He trusted in the Lord, not with 90%, not with 99%, with 100%. Those who hear God's commands and do them exactly the way God has asked them to be done are not in rebellion. Those who hear his commands and say no, those who hear his commands and say on my terms, those who see his commands and modify them even in the slightest are following Cain. Faith is what made the difference. Oops. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's got to be in the scriptures. You can't offer it to God by faith if it's not in the scriptures. And this is where we see the great divergence between what's going on in most other congregations and what's going on in the true Lord's church. The true Lord's church that's in full submission to God is walking by faith. Everything they do has a scripture. And it's fascinating because most of you here can quote them all. If I say, why do we give? You can give the verse. If I say, why do we take the Lord's Supper? Why do we sing without musical accompaniment? Why do only the men pray? Why? And we could just keep going. But we have answers because the scriptures give the answers. We stay specifically and directly right in the center of what God has asked for. We try not to add anything to it. We try not to take anything away from it. We are not going to move, because that's what Abel did. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. He had a scripture. Because any worship without faith equals the way of Cain. Now, there's nothing these people can do to change that. Like the child who says, well, I didn't know it was really that bad, or I didn't think that you would be upset if I changed this a little bit. And most of the time, parents who should know better, they should nip that in the bud. But oftentimes parents, either too busy or maybe feeling too much grace, which they shouldn't feel, because we're setting our child up for a lifetime of problems and eternal condemnation, if they don't learn that when you're serving God, when you're serving your parents, when you're serving your boss, when you're serving your teacher, do exactly what they say. When Jesus talked about worship, he said, true worshipers, genuine worshipers, or we might phrase it, worshipers that God actually sees as his worshipers. There's a lot of worshipers today, but most of them God doesn't see as his worshipers. He sees them like Cain, and he doesn't respect them. He doesn't respect their offering. So Jesus says there's two criteria here. One is the spirit, and one is the truth. The spirit is our spirit. The spirit is me harmonizing and bringing my heart into submission to exactly what he's asked for. That's what we just talked about during the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it very clear that if we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, not only does God not respect us, but God will condemn us as being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does the Lord think when they don't even have the Lord's Supper? What does the Lord think when upon the first day of the week they came together to break bread? And 90% of the churches this morning are not going to break bread. They are not going to take the Lord's Supper. Is that the way of Cain, or is that what Abel did? Is that rebellion, or is that service to God? Well, I think we know the answer to that. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, it's interesting that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and so also does truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not one thing we do in worship can be done if it's not in the word of God, if it's not by faith, if it's not in the word of God. So by faith and in truth, we worship. That's what Abel did. And that's why God respected Abel. And that's why he accepted his offering. Cain was not accepted because he rebelled. Well, but he still brought the fruit of the ground. Yeah, he brought the fruit of the ground. But he did something. We don't even know what it was because God doesn't reveal that to us. He only reveals to us that what he did was wrong. So if it's not in God's word, it's not sanctified. You remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They didn't rebel openly, but for whatever reason, they didn't want to go to the altar. For whatever reason, they offered a strange fire. Don't know why. Maybe they let the altar fire go out and they didn't want to have to go through the trouble of relighting the fire. Maybe they were in a hurry and they already had some censers in their, or some coals in their censer from another fire. But they offered to the Lord something he had not commanded them. It doesn't say that they directly rebelled. It just says they didn't do exactly what he said. And he chose to reveal his displeasure in a tangible way by striking them both dead, by burning them up. Now, whether that burning up was being struck by lightning or whether that burning up was literally the fire just engulfed them and they were completely burned up when Moses and Aaron found them, we don't know. It wouldn't really matter. Either way, it was a terrible thing. But it's God's way of telling us, I won't accept any rebellion. If you're going to serve me, you're going to do it exactly the way I tell you to do it, and you're going to do it without any additions and without anything removed. You're going to do it exactly the way that I've asked you to do it. Now, I've searched the scriptures, and I've searched the denominations, and sadly, the view of how we worship God is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Most, quote, churches of Christ have gone in the way of Cain. They brought in an instrument. They are having women more and more involved in the Lord's Supper and greeting people and actively involved in the worship. They are gradually, as Paul told the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing to a different gospel. Not the gospel Paul preached, not the scriptures Paul used, but rebellion. Not open rebellion. They didn't say no. They just subtly made the changes. And so if it's not in God's word, it's not sanctified. If it's not in God's word, it's not offered by faith. And so therefore, if it's not in God's word, it is the way of Cain. Now, it doesn't matter if ultimately we become the only church, not only in Denver, but in Colorado or even in the whole world. Wouldn't matter. We're not wrong. What we're doing is exactly what God revealed with Cain and Abel. It's exactly what Jesus revealed. It's exactly what Jude said. These people have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men teaching things that are wrong, and God revealed it long ago in the way of Cain. But then there's another rebellion, and I call it the rebellion of compromise. God told Samuel, after Saul returned, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, we would think, okay, well, he didn't go and kill the Amalekites. He didn't do anything God asked him to do. He was in open rebellion. I greatly regret he didn't keep my commandments, but that's not what happened. Matter of fact, when Saul got back, he felt pretty good about what he'd done. Samuel went to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Isn't that an interesting dichotomy here? Isn't that an interesting, here's how God thinks, and here's how Saul thinks? And interestingly enough, the vast majority, matter of fact, almost everybody who went with Saul, doesn't seem like anybody stood up and said, "Wait a minute, Saul, we can't do that. We can't bring these animals back. We can't bring the king back. God said utterly destroy." "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment." Samuel asks a very simple, powerful, poignant question. How come I hear sheep? How come I hear oxen? You were sent to utterly destroy everything, every animal, every child, every person, destroy everything they had. You say you perform the commandment of the Lord, but I'm hearing sheep. Now to Saul, that was just a minor modification. He did everything God asked him to do. He just compromised a little bit. Verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." This is so close to what we are seeing today. Preachers who are bending to the will of the majority. They're going to preach what the people want to hear. Saul's going to do what the people wanted him to do. For Saul, it was a minor compromise. God won't care. We killed the Amalekites. We destroyed everything vile and refuse. But the people wanted me to bring back the good animals, and so I rebelled against the Lord and I didn't keep his commandment. That's what he should have said, and he should have repented, but he didn't. We could call it the rebellion of modification. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed." Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Even the littlest. Brethren, if we know what God wants and we back off a little bit and give him a little bit less because we figure you just might as well not do it at all. As far as God is concerned, compromise and modifications equals rebellion. What Eve did in the garden was open rebellion. What Cain did and what Saul did, they did mostly what he asked them to do. They just made a few tweaks, a few little modifications. And if God had said, "You know, I don't care about that. I don't mind. You guys, I understand that it's tough, and this is how they explain it to us," but God never said that. Now, here's Saul again. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Isn't it interesting? He's starting to come to the truth, but he never really does. He says, "You know, they should have been utterly destroyed." But he still says, "I have obeyed." Now, can you reconcile those two statements? They should have been utterly destroyed. But we brought them back to Sarah. They're going to die. They're just not going to die exactly the way the Lord asked them to. Instead of killing them there, we brought them back to kill them here. Isn't that a good thing? The Lord's going to get a lot of sacrifices that he wouldn't have gotten. But God said, I regret he has not kept my commandments. Now, I want to apply that to what we're seeing today with the mission of the church. Because we have a mission just like Saul had a mission. God has given the church a specific mission. And he's made it very clear that the mission is to do the good works God prepared beforehand. If they're not in the scriptures, they're not the good works that God prepared. Therefore, if we do them, we're doing what Saul did. We're in rebellion. Now, all the people want it. There are churches of Christ all over the land who want to see the church doing what the denominations are doing. And preachers and elders are bending to it just like Saul did. But the result's going to be the same. We know that God has asked the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no other organization on the face of the earth that can do this but the church. It is the most important thing, the most important mission that anyone's ever been given, because on the judgment day, everybody who has not heard the word and not obeyed the gospel is going to be cast into hell. So our mission is crucial. We are also given the mission to edify the saints. He gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we have Bible classes. We have worship assemblies. We have the opportunity for brethren. We have gospel meetings. We have activities. We have things that are, and that's what the church is involved in. Well, people aren't interested in that today. So the church is becoming irrelevant because people don't want to obey the gospel. And we can preach and preach and preach and preach, but it's like we're not preaching because we're not accomplishing anything. You can't see any tangible results. And the same thing with edification. Most people don't want to come to Bible classes. Most people don't want to hear what the scriptures teach. And of course, benevolence of the needy saints is something in our culture that almost never happens. We have insurance for everything. We come to somebody, they've had a cataclysm, their house is burned down. Do you need any help? No, my insurance is going to cover everything. I don't need any benevolent activity. Or somebody gets into a terrible accident and we go to them, look, you need any help? And they say, no, the insurance is going to cover it all. Or we come to the widow and we say, oh my, do we need to enroll you? Do we need to help you? Oh no, my husband had life insurance and he had a retirement account and I don't have any needs at all. So people are looking at the church today and they're saying, well, you're not very effective in evangelism and you're not very effective in edification and you're not doing any benevolence. You're a do-nothing church. You're not doing anything. So the church says, we better change the mission. We better start taking care of orphans because that's a need that everybody can see in the foreign countries. And so that's what they're doing. Interestingly enough, in our culture, orphans' homes have kind of disappeared because different ways have been accomplished. And we don't have that issue very much anymore. So we have to change the mission. I mean, we're not doing anything. You say, Alan, how many people have you baptized in the last 10 years? Well, I'd be ashamed to tell you. But it's not because I'm not doing anything. It's because the world has changed, and now the mission, even though the mission hasn't changed, the tangible results of the mission, you remember what Paul said, I planted Apollos water, but God gives the increase. Why aren't we getting any increase? Is God not giving us the increase? You can't convert people who don't have a good and honest heart. You can't preach the gospel to people who don't want to hear it. The world has changed. We haven't changed. But the denominations have shifted their work. They've gone into social work. They're building hospitals. They're building schools. They are helping people in natural disasters. They're out there giving food and comfort and help to people who are lost. They're good works. I wouldn't argue with that. But there's a problem. God didn't ask for us to do that. And God didn't say, I don't, when things get busy and you can't do any of these other things anymore, find something else to do. He never said that. So why do we change the mission? Well, for the church to survive, we have to change. People don't want to hear the gospel anymore, so we'll tell them stories. And people don't like a cappella singing, so we'll bring in the instrument. And we can't interest people in baptism anymore, so we'll just stop preaching on it. And they don't like the name Church of Christ, because throughout the history of America, the Church of Christ has been that fragrance of death. And people have a prejudice against the Church of Christ, so we're going to call ourselves the Church. Now, what's the difference between that and Saul? God said, I've given you the good works. And whether we are accomplishing anything or not is not the point. You know, Noah built that ark, and only his family got in. He didn't change the preaching. They just didn't get in. And we see this over and over and over in the history of God's people. As generations come and go, the effectiveness of preaching the law during the days of Joshua was incredible. Everyone was serving the Lord. But when that generation died, suddenly no one is serving the Lord. So now, if we want to keep people interested in the law, we need to do what Solomon did. We need to build some idols temples so that we can get people to keep coming to Jerusalem, because they don't want to come to Jerusalem to go to the temple. But if we build idols temples, then they'll come to Jerusalem and we will get what God wanted. They'll be coming to Jerusalem. And you're looking at them and you're scratching your head and thinking, what are you thinking? Yes, there's no question. This is what we're dealing in with Malawi, and this is what we're dealing with here in America. People are changing the work, the organization, the worship, and the structure of the church because people today don't want it. But brethren, who are we serving? We see serving the people today or God? If God said to Saul, you rebelled against my commandment, and Saul said, yeah, but I needed to because the people wanted me to bring all this stuff back, and we still did everything you wanted, we just made a few tweaks. And God said, I wish I'd never made him king. He should have stood up against those people. Even if they said, well, we're gonna bring them back anyway, at least Saul did. He stood up against it. And this is what we're seeing today. People are standing up against what they're doing, but you can't really see it because there's so few that the influence doesn't seem to be there. So they're using the same rationalizations. It's a good work. Well, God didn't ask for it, but what he asked for isn't working. So we're not going to waste our time doing the things God asked for, since we can't accomplish anything doing those things. So we're going to change what God asked for so we can still be doing something. And so the school says, you know, people aren't interested in learning anymore. And that's almost where we are right now. They're not interested in learning anymore. So we're going to change the school into a social engineering project where we change the way kids look at themselves, look at their family, look at everything else, and we're still doing good work. We're just not teaching them anything. And when hospitals start doing that, they're not there yet. But when the hospitals start saying, you know, we're tired of healing sick people, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to change our work because it's too expensive to help people. It's too expensive to heal them. It'd be better off if they just died out there. And so we're going to change our work. And you're saying to yourself, there's something wrong with this picture. Then there's the rebellion of adding commands. This is what the Pharisees did. Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? You know, I've been asked that many times. Why don't you guys have instrumental music like the rest of us who are following the traditions of the elders? Or why are you still preaching? Why are you still practicing baptism? Because the tradition of the elders is telling us that you're saved by faith only. Or why do you have church autonomy? Because the traditions of the elders that have come down through the history is we'll have a pope, or we'll have a president, or we'll have a synod, or we'll have something to organize all of the churches. So Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, if all the denominations just read that one verse and strip out of their denomination anything that's not in the scriptures, we'd see some wonderful blessings. But they're not going to do that. Verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. In this case, the washing of pitchers and cups, but many other such things. Then there's two paths of this rebellion. The first is we lay aside the commandment of God to hold the traditions of men. The second is you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says a father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is a gift of God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of no effect through your traditions, which you handed down, and many such things you do. So we do things that the commandments of God don't ask for. We make people wash their hands when they don't need to. And we don't do things that God has asked for because we want to follow the traditions. Now, if you go to the Catholic Church, you'll find it's just full of that. Full of commands that God never put, and full of additions and modifications that keep people from doing what God asks them to do. And the Catholic Church is just the beginning. You know, Jesus has no sympathy for that. Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You know, there's going to be a lot of people offended on the last day. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And when they say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we do this other thing? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Don't you know the Pharisees were offended? But he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. Brethren, there's so much blindness in the world today that we feel like we're the odd ones because we're doing everything God said. And we're looked upon that way. Matter of fact, let's jump ahead here because I've pretty well developed what I wanted to with that. I'm going to skip that too. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, heresy is a teaching that is standing apart from the teachings of the scriptures. You got the scriptures here, you got the heresy here. The scripture says that you should worship God and sing and make melody in your heart. The heresy says, the standards apart say, no, we're going to use instruments. So they bring in these destructive heresies, once saved, always saved. And you don't have to, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Truth doesn't matter anymore. Truth is relative to the believer. They bring in destructive heresies. Verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And that's exactly where we are today. The way of truth regarding baptism is blasphemed. You are believing water salvation. They blaspheme it, they mock it. Or singing, or the woman's role. You don't respect women, do you? You won't allow a woman to preach, you won't allow a woman to be an elder, you won't allow a woman to pray, you won't allow a woman. You do not respect women. No, we're just following what the scriptures say. Well, you're misinterpreting those scriptures then. One true church, blasphemy today. Homosexuality. Every time I go to King Super and come home, there's this Methodist church there with this big rainbow. And they've co-opted the beautiful rainbow to mean we accept homosexuals here. Or the authority of the scriptures. You believe in the, you guys are legalists. You do everything in the scriptures. Why should that be blasphemy? But it is. And then we have fables. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so, here's some fables. Doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, God's happy with that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I had a preacher once tell me I could be drunk, committing the act of adultery, and if I die, the Lord will take me to heaven, because once you're saved, you're always saved. And I looked at him and I just shook my head. I said, you know, you're setting aside a lot of scripture there. Saved by faith only, and God's grace trumps obedience and truth. It doesn't matter if I don't do everything God said, because his grace will take care of that. Those are fables. And then let's look very quickly. I'm almost out of time, but let's look very quickly at the fable of God's grace. Here's what God says about grace. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So here's what grace is supposed to teach us, and we'll look at the heresy of what they think it teaches us in just a moment. But the word, the grace that God has given, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, not to live in them and say it doesn't matter. You see, that's the huge difference. The grace of God is teaching us to get away from ungodliness, to work harder and harder, because we always get a second chance, which means I can do it better next time. That's what grace is supposed to do. You failed here, pick yourself up, ask God for forgiveness, and do better next time, and do better next time, and do better next time. That's what the grace of God teaches, but that's not what they think it teaches. They think it teaches you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to repent. You don't even have to look at it as sin anymore. You're God's child, and therefore everything you do is fine with God. That's a fable. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So God's grace teaches deny. Those using grace today teach that you can indulge in them. God's grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, but today God's grace is used to avoid all of these things. You people are focused on too many things. Just trust in the grace of God. Quit preaching what you're preaching. Quit condemning people for doing what God doesn't care whether they do or not. And so the way of truth is blasphemed. They say we're not saved by works. You people are legalists. You people think you have to obey God in order to get to heaven. You think to yourself, how could they possibly say that? But that's what they say. Righteousness and godliness are unnecessary. You can rebel against God. Whatever God says, you can throw it away. You can tear it out of your Bible. God doesn't care. If God says, I don't permit a woman to teach, but you want to be a preacher, women, you could be a preacher. Because Paul was a chauvinist. Paul was a chauvinist, but the Holy Spirit wrote that. Are you saying the Holy Spirit is a chauvinist? Are you saying that God hates women? The fables of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, that's a fable. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior and pray for God to forgive you and you'll be saved. That's where, you say, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. But God loves us, and God will accept my minor modification and he'll save everybody because I say they're saved. That's what Saul did. That's what Cain did. You know, and I was going to get to Korah and Balaam and some of these other characters, and I may next week because we've just touched the hem of the garment here. But I just want us to appreciate something. We're living in a world that's upside down. And we're looked down upon. And we're marginalized. And I think at some point we're going to be persecuted even more than we ever have been. But brethren, don't change, because if you change, you won't have scripture anymore, or you'll be directly rebelling against scripture. That's what I see in these churches of Christ who've changed the work. They're doing things God never asked them to do, just like Cain, Nadab, and Abihu brought something God never asked them to bring. They've changed the worship, because people don't like, they like contemporary worship. They don't like traditional worship. So we're going to give them what they want. Like Saul gave the people what he wanted. God didn't accept it then. He's not going to accept it now. And so we need to be Christians. This is how we become a Christian. We believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized, and we live faithful unto death. And if we commit a sin, we confess those sins so that God will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so, brethren, as we wind this lesson down, the purpose here was just to give us confidence. We haven't changed. And we haven't changed because we can't. We haven't changed because what we're doing is right. What we're doing is what Abel did. What we're doing is what Saul didn't do. We're not going to allow the people to influence us away from Scripture. We're going to hold fast because we're doing this for God. We're not doing it for the people. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it because we love God. And we want God to be praised in a way that He will accept. And so as we now pick up our song of encouragement, I really hope that everybody in the audience today is saying, you know, Alan, you didn't need to preach this lesson because we're fully convicted, but, you know, this stuff is like a virus, and it starts to take hold, and we start thinking like they're thinking, this evil companionship that's all around us, and pretty soon we start kind of agreeing with them. You know, we are kind of legalistic, and, you know, we do a lot of things that are so rigid, and I don't know that we need to do them. And so I'm trying to help us see why we need to do them. So we sing number 272. If there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that there's something in this sermon that they need to take care of, or if there's something in your life that hasn't been taken care of, or if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, we'd like to invite you to take advantage of the opportunity to do that while we now stand and sing this song.